let me tell you, encourage you to grab your Bible and open up with me to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians. And as you're doing so, I want to encourage you in a couple ways. If you're new to our church and looking for the next step, your next step is Growth Track. Growth Track. Growth Track is our way of getting you information about our church. It's four sessions. It happens on Sunday mornings starting January 5th. We'll go every Sunday morning, January 5th at 9 o'clock a.m. And so encourage you to go online, sign up for Growth Track, get involved in our church, hear about us. You'll get to know people from our church. You'll get to know some of our pastors. And it's just an awesome opportunity for you to connect on a deeper level, for you to get to know about our community groups, what we're about as a church, and all these things. So encourage you to hop into Growth Track. Also, be engaged with us January 5th as we dive into a 21-day fast. If you've never fasted, I want to encourage you to go with us. And there'll be some more information coming next Sunday, and we'll kick it off January 5th. So be engaged in some sort of level on our fast. That might look like abstaining from food, doing liquids only and such for 21 days. That might look like doing a kind of a vegetable and fruits fast, no meat, no sugars and such. Some other people will choose to fast from other things that they're really kind of addicted to, like email or Diet Coke, because that stuff's addicted, or whatever it is. So and some of it is social media. You can do that too. There's multiple ways. Engage with us. That might be one day a week. I don't know. However it is, just go with us. The goal is to spend more time praying, more time dependent. And so we've got some devotional guides. That'll be 21 days that we'll hand out next Sunday and January 5th. That will give you, our church will be going through the devotional together. And so, go with us, it'll be awesome. Colossians 1, I want to talk about Christmas briefly. I love Christmas, my kids love Christmas. We just got back from Knoxville for spending 3 days in Tennessee, go Vols. And we were in Tennessee doing Christmas with my parents. Usually what I get to do is my parents send us money and they're like, hey, you know, use this money and buy Christmas with the kids. Just put our names on some of them. We're like, great. And we just use their money to buy our presents. It's awesome. This year wasn't the case. They decided that we should go over there. So we had all their, now we got to spend our money. Whatever. I'm not mad about it. But Christmas in the kids' mind, I mean, as much as you're like, hey, you know, it's about Jesus and he came to earth, let's read the Christmas story. They're like, oh, presents and family and fun and presents. And so you get this idea that it really kind of dominates the mind of kids. But even as we think about us as adults, like when we even remember what Christmas is really about, I wonder if we realize what Christmas is really about. Like this truth that God came down. Like, are we really moved by that reality? Are we really excited about the fact that God came down? When I think about all this and the weightiness of that, what does it say about us? That it's just true, but maybe not that exciting. It's just true. It's a truth that doesn't really move us. I wonder this Christmas, I mean, we've got a couple days still. What's it going to take for this Christmas, or maybe even beyond that, for 2020, for Jesus to reign supreme in our hearts? What's it going to take for Jesus to reign supreme in our homes, in our marriages? Colossians 1, this is what Paul points us to, and I really don't have much to say other than what Paul says, and I want to read it and focus deeply on what Paul says about the supremacy of Christ. Starting with verse 15, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him. In heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressing your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you. He has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy and faultless and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Listen, what Paul says is that Jesus is supreme over all. Really, this is my main point today. Jesus is supreme over all, or he's not supreme at all. Jesus is supreme over all, or he's not supreme at all. Now, Paul gives us really lots of deep theology here, lots of really important things for us to learn and grasp. And I want to highlight really seven identity markers of who Jesus is. Seven supremacy focuses of Jesus. And here's the first one. He says that Jesus is the supreme image bearer. The supreme image bearer. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. God has never been seen, but the physical manifestation of the invisible God is Jesus Christ. He is the physical manifestation of God before us. He is the best image bearer. Genesis 1:27 tells us that we have been created in God's image, in the likeness of God, in his own image. And the image we have of God is the perfect image in Jesus Christ. We, with arms and feet and faces and hair, been created in the image of God. The perfect image, Jesus Christ. He says he's the supreme creator. Continuing on in verse 15, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, when you hear the word firstborn, this is not saying that Jesus was the first one God created. Read carefully. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. He's over it. He continues in verse 16, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything that was created. When he says everything, he means everything. That means every person, yes. It means everything, yes. That means, notice he says dominions and rulers. That means Satan, yes. That means angels, yes. That means demons, yes. That means every hint of darkness and every light was created through him and for him. It's all created. It's all his. Everything that was created through him, and everything created was created for him. Tim Keller says, anything that has a beginning had a beginning in him. So he couldn't have a beginning. He was over all things from the beginning. All things that have been created through him. Therefore, he was not created. If it wasn't created through him, it doesn't have a beginning. He is over all things. He's the first among all. If reading this, when Paul wrote this, you would know immediately what he was talking about. In most places of the world at that time, the law of primogeniture, this idea that the right of being the firstborn, meant that the firstborn got all the wealth, all the status, all the standing, and all of the power of the father. Therefore, the firstborn was equal with the father. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is fully equal in dignity and power with his father. Equal. If you peel it all the way back, what he's really saying is that Jesus is God. That God came down. The baby in the manger is God. So if God came down to us, if God came as a baby, then that baby is worthy of our worship. That baby is worthy of all things. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God the Son. You start to get the picture. What Paul is talking about is the Holy Trinity, this doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists in is three in one person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus, and all of them dwell in each other. The fullness of God dwells in the baby Jesus. So he's the supreme image bearer. He's the supreme creator. He's the supreme sustainer, he continues. The supreme sustainer. Look at verse 18. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now, I don't get this. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Right now, all things are held together in our supreme King, holding it all together. He's holding you together. He's holding our world together. The world, our earth, sits on a perfect axis that is in the hand of God, held together. 1 degree closer to the sun, we would burn up. 1 degree away from the sun, we would freeze, held together. Every molecule, every atom, every neutron, every proton, and every other tron there is, it's held together by Christ. Your heart that beats right now is held together by Christ. Your breath in your body is given to you by the hand of God. It's held together. Every brain wave and every blood pump that you have is held together in God's hand. Sustaining everything together. He's the great supreme sustainer over all things. That's why, listen, whatever you're going through, you're not alone. He's sustaining you, held together in his arms and his hands, knowing everything that's going on right now. Supreme sustainer. He's also the supreme authority. The supreme authority, verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He is the firstborn. I'm the lead pastor. Jesus is the senior pastor. I'm an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. He is our head. He's the one we pray to. He's the one we follow. He's the one we listen to. He's the one we obey. If you're not obeying, then you are living in rebellion. If you're saying you're a Christian and you're not united to a church, then you're rebelling, because you cannot be a Christian apart from the local church. If you say you're a Christian and you've never been biblically baptized like this, then you're living in rebellion of a Jesus who calls you to be baptized as a step of obedience, the first step of obedience. If you say you're a Christian and you're living in unconfessed sin and your rebellion, then you are running and rebelling against the one who has supreme authority. Listen, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to resurrect. So one day you and I too will be resurrected in Christ. He does this so that he might come to have first place in everything. He has shown you that dead people come to life, fully perfect. And one day he too will resurrect us in a new heaven and a new earth. And that the hope that we want, that all the brokenness we feel will one day be made right. We will live one day in a place with no death and no sickness and no disease and no sin. Therefore, let him become first in everything. He is the supreme authority. Paul continues in verse 20. And through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the supreme peacemaker. The supreme peacemaker. Man, I so long for peace. You know, this is a terrible time in our country. There's like no peace anywhere. It's just terrible. I mean, even in this room right now, like, I could probably say, hey, who thinks Trump should be impeached? And half of you would raise your hand and say, yes, he should be impeached. He's awful. I could say, who thinks Trump should not be impeached? And the other half of you would raise your hand and say, he should not be impeached. This is terrible. And I could say, all right, let's talk about it. And then it would just be over. It'd just be over. You couldn't get along. You'd be all mad at each other because you think this or they think this, and everyone's got an opinion. Everyone just wants to yell at each other. But man, what would it be like to have peace? See, that brokenness that we feel in our country is just a picture of that brokenness we have with God. That when we sinned in the garden and we were born into this sinful flesh, we're immediately born into brokenness. That we are in rebellion against a God who loves us and cares for us. A God who makes a way for us back to him. This is what he's talking about when he says he's come to make peace. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and on earth in him. He is the supreme peacemaker, and he's done this through his blood shed on the cross. That Jesus saw you in your need and saw me in our need, saw us in our sin and our brokenness, and rather than God punish us for our sin, he came down. The cradle, the manger, points us to a cross where Jesus died for your sin and my sin, and he was cut open and killed and laid in a tomb, but defeated death and has victory over sin and death in Christ, so that he could make peace by his blood shed on the cross. So peace with God is found through a relationship in Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes by surrendering your life and saying, I don't want to follow my ways anymore. I come in humble submission to you, King Jesus. I believe. Save me. Peace then comes. He brings together those who are far apart. He's the one that takes murderers and kings and brings them together. See, in Christ, the rich and the poor are made to be unified because of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can bring two people, two polar opposites, together. They're brought together by his blood. Forgiveness only comes through Christ. The way we forgive others can only be understood when we know the forgiveness we've received in Christ. He is the supreme peacemaker, and that really points us to this idea that he's the supreme redeemer. He is the supreme redeemer. Paul, knowing his own past, listen, Paul was so broken, was so far gone. He was a terrorist, terrorizing the church, breaking up meetings, setting things on fire. Jesus shows up, changes his whole life. Look what he says. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now, he reminds the Colossians, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death. Once you were alienated, once you were far off, once you weren't even a part of God's family. You Gentiles weren't even a Jew. You were so far gone. And not only were you gone, alienated, but you were hostile in your minds. Every bit of your mind rebelled against the things of God. And the way we know that your minds are hostile to the things of God is look at your evil actions. You know, Paul says, once you were alienated, once you were hostile, that proved in your evil actions. And I wonder today, what about our own evil actions? What are the evil actions that we're doing today? The evil things you're saying, the evil things you're looking at, the evil things you're doing. What are those evil actions that still show that in our minds we are hostile to God's authority? I want it my way. You know what? I've been coming to this church with my wife for so long, and I don't believe this junk, but she still expects me to come. Hostile in your mind. You think you know it all, buddy? You're going to put your chips in your pocket to get you to whatever's next? God says he's revealed himself in creation, in the human body. He has made himself so known, and it's a grace of God to even reveal himself to you. to give you the opportunity to hear the gospel preached, for you to listen, and for you to lay aside your own small-mindedness and your pride. You just stand on pride. Listen, I beg you to receive Christ, believe Christ this Christmas. Young lady who thinks you know it all. Listen, God is a great redeemer. He's come to redeem your hostility, to pull you into his family, to welcome you to him, to give you forgiveness and grace, to give you mercy. He's the supreme redeemer, and he calls you to turn from your ways and believe in him. Humble yourself and receive Christ. And I love this. He just doesn't save us and leave us alone to figure it out. He's the supreme perfecter. The supreme perfecter. He says, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Listen to what Jesus does. He presents himself. He works in your life to present you holy and faultless and blameless before him. He's working in your life. Right now, you may be in a situation where you're going, things aren't good right now. Things are terrible right now. Where is God right now? Why isn't he helping me? Why isn't he near to me? Why is he allowing this junk to happen in my life? And to you, it may look terrible. But Jesus sees what he's doing, doesn't he? Jesus sees what he's trying to do in your life. And there may be places where, you know, he wants kingship and authority over everything. And there might be things in your life where you're just holding on tight. He's not getting this. He's not getting my whatever. He's not getting my whatever. He's not getting my heart. He's not getting my job. He's not getting my money. I'll lay down this much, but I'm still holding on to this stuff. And what Jesus comes along and starts doing is he starts prying our fingers off of things by humbling us, by putting us in situations where we just lose control and we've got to become dependent. Sometimes it means bringing us to the end of our rope where we have to go, all right, Lord, I give up. Lord, I give up control, and Lord, here I am. He does these things to present you holy. I think about my own kids. I love my kids, and one of the duties I have as a father is to discipline my kids because I want my kids to turn out to be good kids, mature kids, honorable kids. And in order to do that, I've got to discipline them, the Bible says. And when I discipline my kids, it's never easy, but I know it's for their best. But when I discipline them, they tend to listen to me more. So when I discipline my kids, I'll discipline them and I'll give them a second to cry it out, make sure they think about it, and then I'll go back in there and I'll pick them up and I'll sit them on my lap and I say, hey, Smith, why does Daddy discipline you? And he says, because you love me. And if I didn't love you, he says, you wouldn't discipline me. That's right. A good father disciplines his children to get their hearts so they can understand that my words and my heart for them is better than their own way. This is what God does. He is the supreme perfecter of our faith. And we're reminded of this if Jesus' own example here in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have also such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look what he says in verse 23. Think about what he says here in 23. He says, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one that's doing these things, but you have a role in it. He says, if indeed you remain steadfast in the faith and not shifted away. That in God's pruning us, in God's disciplining us, we've got a duty to listen to him, to see it, and to respond. The other option is that we would reject it and rebel and run. This is not what Jesus calls us to. We must remain with him and steadfast in our faith, not shifted away from the hope of the gospel. And that's really easy to do, especially in this political climate. It's really easy for us to not put our hope and trust in a Jesus who's reigning supreme over dominions and kings. And it's easy for us and really tempting for us to say, you know what? My hope's not really in Jesus. My hope is in Trump. And so I got to fight to put my power over there. Or my hope is in this guy, so I got to vote over here. It's not about that. Listen, Jesus is supreme. I don't live in fear. I got hope. I know where the thing's going, and I might die trying to get there, but regardless, he's the king. So I got to be faithful. You know, Jesus comes along and says, it's not about power. It's about laying your life down. No one has greater love than his brother than to lay his life down for his friend. Jesus comes down and doesn't villainize his enemies. No, Jesus lifts up his enemies. He didn't push him down. Jesus doesn't make fun of his enemies. He loves them. Jesus doesn't shove them off. He pulls them close. And Jesus says, hey guys, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so you ain't got to worry about nothing. What hope is that, right? So I don't care who's the king of the world, who's the king of America, who's the king of Russia. I got one duty, to love my Jesus and to serve him faithfully and love my enemies as myself. And all this, he's perfecting us. He's calling us to remain with him and steadfast in our hope and not just to be really careful of not being shifted away from the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's so tempting to find hope in something else but the gospel. We shouldn't find hope in anything else but Jesus Christ. Are we in Christ? Like, are you? Are you in Christ? Or are you just around Christ? Are you someone who is in Christ, you have hope in the gospel, or are you someone who just kind of hangs out on the fringes of Christianity, looking into things, saying, I like that, I'm going to hitch my wagon over there for a little while and see where it takes me? That's not surrender. That's just like holding hands. You got to come and surrender to Jesus Christ, making him your king. And then you got to stay committed to him. Stay steadfastly, he says. This idea of steadfastly is resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Are you steadfastly hanging on to Jesus? Or are you trusting in some other gospel? See, Paul says Jesus is supreme overall. But listen, he is supreme overall, or he's not supreme at all. And I lean into this in your own life. If he is not supreme over all of your life, then he is not supreme at all in your life. If he's not reigning supreme in every area, then he is not reigning. And I want Christ's community and others who are here today with us, I want you to have Jesus reigning in your life. Because the healthy church, a healthy church understands surrender to our King. They become a servant to the master. Look what Paul says in verse 23. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Paul, I was once alienated and hostile and a terrorist, and Jesus now has united me. How could I not become a servant of this message that gives me hope, that gives me life, that gives me a future? He's become a servant of this gospel. It's called him to live in faithful surrender no matter his plot, no matter his situation, whether rich or poor, whether villain or whatever. Well, however the culture views him, he doesn't care. He's a servant of the great high king who said, if they killed me, they will one day kill you. He surrendered, and there is nothing greater, he says. This is what I've become a servant to. So Colossians, remember that you have become a servant to these things, to this great high king. It's really important for us to think about these things, because sometimes we live in a culture that just kind of like buddifies Jesus. Buddy-fy. Like Jesus is your co-pilot. Jesus is your friend. And sure, he's those things. I get that. But that's just too low for him. He's much more worthy than those little titles. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He reigns supreme right now. He sees everything you do, hears everything you say, looks at everything you're looking at, and he's with you everywhere. So our response is one of surrender. If the baby at Christmas is God, then he demands us to respond. And here's three ways I'm calling us to respond today. First, you would renounce your sin so that Jesus might save. I don't know where you're at, but I'll tell you this. If you're someone who does not believe Christ, there's no greater gift that you can give your family, that you can give our church, that you can give a friend, than to come and surrender and give your life to Jesus today. It's nothing magical. You just got to renounce your sin and believe Christ. Believe that he lived the life you could not live and he died the death you deserved on the cross. That he was buried, and believe that he rose to life to give you victory over death and to commit your life to him today. Decision you make in your heart where you go, Jesus, I renounce my sin and I believe today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans says. You don't got to like come and we don't like lay 40 hands on you and you don't got to confess every sin you've ever done. No, you just got to believe in your heart right now. You don't even have to close your eyes. You can just say, Lord, I believe it. Right now, I believe. I give you my heart. Would you do that? That's you. If you're hostile in your mind, would you right now just say, I'm done counting myself as my own Savior. I surrender. Jesus, be my Savior. Secondly, reorder your life so that Jesus might reign. Reorder your life so that Jesus might reign. Verse 23, those words, if you remain steadfast, provides an opportunity for you to examine yourself. Am I remaining steadfast? Keeping Jesus supreme in my life? Have I been shifted away from the hope of the God? This Christmas, is my hope in Jesus? A conditional statement like this offers those who have been lifted other things above Christ, those who've lifted other things maybe above Christ, gives them the opportunity to reorder and reposition Jesus at the center. And third, relinquish control so that Jesus might have authority. Man, that word control. I know some people that are control freaks. There's this one guy, he's got a maroon sweater on today. He's a control freak. Relinquish control. You know, I wonder, even across the room, what is Jesus asking you to give up? What do you have your hand wrapped around? You says, Jesus can have everything, but he can't have this. Jesus can have everything, but he can't have the drinks I have on Thursday nights. He can't have those. I'm not an alcoholic, but every week I got to have it at the same time, the same amount. I'm not an alcoholic, but I got to have the same thing every day. I'm not addicted to coffee, but I got to have the same amount every morning. If I don't get it, I'm everywhere. He can have everything, but he can't have my porn struggle. He can't have my adultery. He can have everything, but I'm not confessing this sin. He can have everything, but if he asks me to give to the church, they got enough money. What do you need to relinquish control of so that Jesus might have full authority? You see, we receive today a supreme calling to become servants of this gospel and worship a supreme king. Let us reorder, let us renounce, and let us relinquish for the glory of King Jesus today.